Good morning. Today I'm reading from Matthew 27. Just want to say, while you guys are looking that up, just thank you so much for those testimonies. I'm not sure where they went. That was such a blessing. So Matthew 27, 45 to 61. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. And the rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there, looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. This is the word of the Lord.
Let there be light. The words God spoke in the beginning of the creation story. Let there be light. And there was, and that light changed everything. Chaos, order, darkness illuminated. And from that moment, God's gift of light has been a display of his power and his goodness and his provision. And in a story like this, and one other time in Scripture in particular, you see him take the light away. All of a sudden, the order experiences chaos. All of a sudden, hope falls back into despair. All of a sudden, joy is now mourning. As we begin this story in Matthew 27, at this point, we've been going through the time of his mocking and his fake trial, his beatings at the hands of these Roman soldiers. And the last time that God took the light that he placed in the sky and removed its illumination is the moment in Egypt when his plagues had been escalating, and in a grand display of his power and in judgment over the Egyptians and their fake and false gods, God removed the light from the sky. Now in this moment, as Jesus has been taken to the cross, now as he hangs there and as the people throw their verbal abuse at him, for hours he's endured it. 9 a.m, being placed up there, and then hours and hours and hours of him taking it in and taking it in. And in this scripture, it was at that sixth hour, it was at that noon, where all of a sudden, God took the light away. It's such an easy verse to read quickly, but what a powerful image for him to extinguish their source of hope and life, to throw his creation back into the disorder that it once was in. Darkness. And the darkness lasted for hours, not for minutes, not for moments. 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We don't know if it was darkness like in Egypt where you couldn't see a hand in front of your face, but it was dark. This wasn't some sort of an eclipse. Passover follows the calendar of the moon, and it took place during a full moon. This must have been supernatural. What other explanation could there be? We enter into a story in progress, and we enter quickly into a deep and painful moment. Evil being judged, God experiencing some sort of divine grief and mourning, maybe vindication for his son. They mocked him, and now look where your son has gone, proving who he truly was. Maybe all three things were taking place at once. And in the pain of that moment and in the darkness, and as we hit the ninth hour, it's 3 p.m, around that time is when Jesus cries out. We don't know whether he cried out in the darkness or whether the light had returned. But he cries out. And Matthew records it in the Aramaic, but with a Hebrew spelling. He shows us what he said. What he did was Jesus quoted from his Old Testament. He went to his scriptures. And in his moment of pain, he cries out, Psalm 22, verse 1, my Father, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a psalm of lament from King David. King David was the one who cried out those words in his agony, in his distress. My God, why have you abandoned me? Where are you? It's not a psalm of giving up hope, and it's not a psalm of quitting on God. But it's a psalm of feeling the tremendous pain of separation, wondering where he is. Jesus quotes this scripture in this painful moment. And the beginning portion, the ELI you notice there. And in Mark, you're going to notice it's quoted more in Aramaic, ELOI, but Matthew more in Hebrew. It sounds so similar to the beginning of the name Elijah. It was as if Jesus was crying out the beginning of Elijah's name. And I wonder if that's why Matthew wrote it down. Because it sounded like Elijah. Somebody went and got a sponge and filled it with wine and brought it to him and offered wine to him. Other people are trying to stop the person. Stop, let's watch and see what happens. In John's gospel, it even tells us that at some point Jesus asked for a drink of wine, for it fulfilled scripture and prophecy. These were the final moments. In the pain of this moment, it tells us in Luke's gospel that he cried out, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. And in John's gospel, Jesus spoke the words, it is finished. These different tellings of Jesus' story sharing different moments of the conversation for us. God, why have you forsaken me? But into your hands I commit my spirit, for it is finished. What a powerful thought. Jesus in agony. Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament. Jesus yielding up his spirit. Verse 50, yielding up his spirit. For they were not able to strip the life of the king. The king willingly laid down his life. That matters, and it's worth saying out loud. He gave up his Spirit. That is the death of our King. Not a coward's death. Not a foolish death. And not even a victorious death in battle. A sacrificial death for the people all around him who were killing him, for generations after who would believe, for the women standing far off watching, for all of God's children, for God so loved the world. And as Jesus dies, as the King is slain, creation explodes. You see the curtain tearing from the top to the bottom. It's 60 feet high. It's 30 feet wide. As if the Father grabbed his clothes and just tore them apart. But the curtain was the barrier between Almighty Holy God and his broken people. And we're told in the Old Testament that in the tabernacle it was knit together with the image of going back into the Garden of Eden through the fire, through the cherubim, back to where God rests. And it was a protective layer that kept the holiness of him from exploding towards his people and consuming them. This is gone. Like on the Day of Atonement, when one goat carries away the sin of the world out into the wilderness and never come back, and the other goat gives up its blameless, sinless life, and it washes the way back into the Holy of Holies. The high priest would take it and would wash the Ark of the Covenant. It was washing away the impurity of the people. Jesus cleanses the way all the way back in to the Father's throne and carries all of our sin away as far as the east is from the west. And now the Spirit of God, the presence of him, will no longer dwell in a building made by human hands, but will now dwell forever in those who believe and are transformed. That curtain is gone. The earth even explodes. It says that the earth quakes, rocks split, tombs are cracked wide open, creation is groaning as the King dies. And the King is the firstborn of the resurrected saints. It says people, saints, come out of their tombs after Jesus' resurrection and enter into the city. His resurrection raises the people around him. This is the death of the King. And as the King dies that day on the cross, as he dies on the cross, it's a Roman, it's a centurion, it's a Gentile who's watching this. Not someone who grew up hearing the prophecies of great Messiah who would come in the footsteps of King David, but a soldier. Remember, the Roman soldiers, the whole battalion, were the ones who gathered around Jesus, mocked him like a joke, dressed him up in a costume like a king, king of the peasants, making fun of this Jew, laughing at him, bowing down as if he was something. Worthless guy from some no-name town to them. And now this centurion, whether he was there or not, we're not told, that centurion watches this. And he is filled with awe. Wow. He says, surely this was the Son of God. He praises God. Surely he was innocent, the one gospel says. This is the Son of God. He didn't know that there was a long-awaited king coming, but he watched the King die, and he watched creation respond, and he was transformed in Jesus. While he is transformed and experiences this moment, it's this beautiful picture pointing forward of the nations who would come to believe. While the Jews were the ones mocking and taking shots at Jesus, it was a foreigner who worshiped. It was a foreigner who made room. It's a foreigner who is transformed. And today stands before you a foreigner adopted into the family, like many of us are, a family that was not our own. But Jesus made room for us and brought us home. The scriptures tell us that there was multiple women standing a distance witnessing this. They were eyewitnesses. This would matter, for the death and resurrection of Jesus would be the central claim of Christianity for thousands of years, and it is to this day. If it's true, and it's true, It changes everything. And they were standing there. They watched and they witnessed the whole thing. If you read in the other Gospels, you get to hear that they stabbed him with a spear, fulfilling the prophecy of the Old Testament. And Jesus had already died, and they didn't have to break a bone, which fulfilled prophecy of the Old Testament. It is just right through the story. Jesus was exactly what the scriptures said he was going to be. Exactly. Whether they knew it at the time or not, he was. Pilate couldn't believe he was already dead. It was getting close to the evening, and soon Sabbath would be coming, and you didn't leave a body on the cross on Sabbath. The Jews would want those bodies to come down. That was a holy day. So they went and they broke the legs of the two criminals on either side and killed them. But they went to Jesus, and he had already given up his spirit. He was gone. In comes Joseph. He is such a fascinating person. And just in this moment, let's make room for what he must have went through. The scriptures tell us he was Joseph at a town called Arimathea. We don't know exactly where that little town was. Joseph was a member of the Jewish ruling council. If you read in Luke and then you go into John, read the different gospels, it gives you this broad picture of who this guy was. He was rich, he had influence, he had authority. Most likely he was in the room when they condemned Jesus to death, though he didn't consent to it. The gospels tell us that he didn't consent to it. He would have been going against what everyone else went against, but he was searching for the kingdom of heaven. He was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and he asked for the body. He took it and he wrapped it. But he wasn't just wrapping a criminal from a cross. He was burying his king. They had waited for Messiah. Since the days of David, they waited for the next great King David to come. How long had David reigned before the days of Jesus? It was 1,000 years from King David to Jesus. 1,000 years. And their king came and they murdered him. And Joseph took the king. He wrapped the king. He took his own tomb, a brand new one, and he buried his king. Their long-awaited Savior was dead. But Joseph made room for him. If you read John's gospel, it says another character showed up, one who is very unexpected. Nicodemus, another Pharisee, another member of the Jewish ruling council, came to say goodbye to his king, for he was inquiring about becoming a disciple and following Jesus. Remember, he was the one in John chapter 3. He wanted to know about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, you need to be born again. And as they laid him to rest, the ladies were there watching, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the other Mary, watching the tomb. They're going to witness this whole experience. They know exactly where he's laid. They're going to come back after the Sabbath to come anoint his body. They're going to be the ones that see that he's been resurrected and take the good news to the disciples. The ladies are watching. Look at their perseverance to not run away. When the story gets terrifying, when following Jesus becomes so dangerous, the ladies don't leave. Today, we don't read the resurrection story. Today, the king is laid to rest. And whether they recognized it or not, shed blood in the Old Testament and in the Hebrew world, shed blood was everything. It transformed, it covered, it redeemed, it atoned. And that's where we end today. The blood of Jesus poured out for the forgiveness of many. The writer of the book of Hebrews, he says it this way. He says, when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, He entered once for all into the holy places, but not by the means of the blood of animals, like goats and calves. No, but by the means of his own blood. Why? For the securing of eternal redemption. And he's appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin. Listen to these words. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. When he gave up his life, it cleansed a way home for all of us. Do you understand? We now could enter into the presence of him, and he filled us with his presence. What they meant for evil, God intended for good. That's the hope that Bob is holding on to in his moment of pain. That's the hope that we celebrated with John's service. That's the hope. We have been transformed. So friends, we celebrate. And if there's someone in this room or listening to this right now who doesn't know that hope, God is calling you home. And he's made a way. He's reaching out. It's time to come home. He loves you so much, he gave up everything. And yes, you might be broken. We are too. There's not a perfect person in this room. But broken people are washed and made clean and made whole by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. God said at the beginning of creation, "Let there be light." And Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That's what we remember as we reflect on the death of the King. Heavenly Father, as we as a family bow before you in this moment, we rejoice. How could we understand or comprehend the gift that you've given to us, the pain that you endured, your willingness to yield up your own spirit, how the earth cried out, how lives are transformed, the grief they must have experienced. But Father, your gift of Jesus on the cross has atoned and it has redeemed. It is purchased and it is covered. You have transformed our lives. And that transformation is offered to all who would confess their sin and believe. May they come, Lord Jesus. May they come home. Thank you for the opportunity to sit with these holy words and experience them again. May we live a life of surrender. May we offer ourselves in love to you and others the way you offered yourself to us. Thank you for the high price that was paid. Thank you that there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been set free, and nothing in all of creation can separate us from your great love. Thank you for the death of the King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're going to close out our service with rejoicing, as Darren said, focusing on the words of Jesus, that it is finished because of his blood spilt on the cross. And we are going to sing in the victory of the cross. The first song that we're going to sing to close is going to be a new one that focuses on Jesus' words, that it is finished. And the second song is going to be a little bit more familiar, but we're going to sing it just a couple keys higher than I would even normally be comfortable leading it. And the reason for that is this. In Psalm 47, it says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth." Singing the song a little bit higher is going to force us to stretch our voices higher than we're maybe comfortable to. It's going to force me to stretch it, my voice a little further than I'm comfortable to. And my voice, I'm going to be honest, my voice might even crack a little bit while I'm leading us. And that's okay. We are going to lift our voices to raise a shout together. So would you stand and let's sing this first song together. I'm going to start with the chorus and go through it a couple of times. It goes like this.
It is finished, He has done it. Let your weary heart rejoice. Our redemption is accomplished. Raise a shout with a ragged voice and go bravely into battle, knowing He has won the war. It is finished, lift your head and weep no more.
Let's sing that one more time.
It is finished, He has done it. Let your weary heart rejoice. Our redemption is accomplished. Raise a shout with a ragged voice and go bravely into battle, knowing He has won the war. It is finished, lift your head and weep no more. There's no deed that can redeem us. There's no right nor magic word. Only by the work of Jesus can salvation be secure. There's no deed that can redeem us. There's no right nor magic word. Only by the work of Jesus can salvation be secure. It is finished, He has done it. Let your weary heart rejoice. Our redemption is accomplished. Raise a shout with a ragged voice and go bring accomplished. Raise a shout with a ragged voice and go bravely into battle, knowing He has won the war. It is finished, lift your head and weep no more.
Amen. Let's sing one more, the victory of the cross.
Not be anxious, 'cause Jesus. of God surrounding me, casting out all fear. The hand that holds the heavens is the mighty hand that saves. The voice that calms the storm calling me by name. I'm singing in the victory of the cross, and resting in the shadow of your redeeming love. I'm standing on the promise of new life, 'cause I am yours forever. Jesus, you are mine. Oh, Jesus, you are mine. When I have forgotten the fullness of your grace, I remember Calvary, when you took my place. I'm singing in the victory of the cross, resting in the shadow of your redeeming love. I'm standing on the promise of new life.
Father, as we pray and bring our service to a close, We do so reflecting on the victory of the cross. What looked like defeat was a sacrifice that set us free. And 2,000 years later, we stand in your presence and we cry out, "Holy, holy, holy. You've set us free." So today we thank you. Lord, we thank you for everything. We thank you now for the chance to support one another, to build our friendships with one another, to have lunch together. We thank you that we get to take this celebration and this victory and carry it with us throughout our entire week. Thank you for the lunch that we're about to enjoy and the people that took the time to make it for us. Thank you, Father, that you provide all that we have and all that we need. Now, would you send us out with this blessing from Scripture? Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.